PowerPoint on as well. Well, morning. I'll just press this button and you might hear me better. Good morning.
Morning.
For me. Yep, green light. No green light, guys. Okay. Oh, there's something there, isn't there? What a great start that was. What a professional start. Sorry about that. We're on to the, fourth, fifth I Am saying today. And I really do have the privilege of doing, I can't say it's the best one or the most weighty one, but it's a big one, isn't it? So I am the resurrection and the life. And I think we should pray. Lord, I pray that just one word, please, just one word for each of us, something that will hold us, change us, sustain us, give us hope today, Lord. We don't want to play with church. We want to be life. We want to have your life and we want to be changed. So help me, Lord, less of me, and just come through today. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to be talking about chapter 11 of John, where the Lazarus story, I'm sure you've heard of it, raises Lazarus to life. And it kind of comes straight after Alan's amazing talk on chapter 10, The Good Shepherd, and there is a link between the two. I would say that this chapter, chapter 11, and this statement of Jesus' is so kind of pivotal in the picture of his life and what he was about to do. We are coming towards the last week of his life, last couple of weeks, and he's starting to stir things up, isn't he? In chapter 10, when he says, I am the good shepherd. And the religious leaders really weren't happy with that, because in that chapter he also said, I am the great I am, and the Father and I are one. And he's getting a lot of flack for basically saying he's God, and he's going to do some amazing things. And chapter 11 kind of carries on from that. But before I kind of get into chapter 11, I just want to say that this talk, I think, is about our identity and who we are. And it's easy to say, oh, you know, our identity is we're loved by God, we're this, we're that. But I've got a suspicion, because I know it from my own life, 20-odd years as a Christian, that actually I'm quite weak because I don't know my identity as much as I should in Christ. I'm not just saying that to kind of get a kind of a knowing smile from me saying, yeah, Gary, isn't he being humble here? I really mean that, that actually I have been slightly handicapped and stunted and not perhaps living that fullness of life because I don't really deep down know enough in my heart who I am. And Jesus speaks into this, and I want to try and unpack that. And do you know what? I've got to kind of start with a confession saying that what I was preparing, at least kind of a couple of weeks ago when I started this, it was so much head knowledge. And I was getting quite dry preparing for this because I just knew it. This is all stuff I'm reading. This is all fine words. But I knew kind of the deficit in my own heart that I didn't really understand or live out what Jesus was saying here. And the funny thing was, I thank God, although preparation for this kind of stuff can be quite challenging and time-consuming, wow, isn't it worth it? Because it starts to drop down into your heart. And isn't that a kind of good advertisement for getting into the Bible and seeing what Jesus is really saying? Because if you hang in there and you keep reading it, it does kind of transform and it does bring life, which is what this is about. And that's my hope for you. It really is. I mean, I want to say I love you guys, and I just want my heart for you is change, just like it is for myself, a transformation, for becoming whole. And if in a little way I can add to that today, then I've done an okay job. I want to just go back to Ephesians chapter 1. I kind of want to anchor a little bit of what I hope for you in the prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians 1. And it's about kind of revelation and about it just going, that wow moment when you go, wow, yeah, I get this. This makes sense. And that's my heart for you. So I'm going to pray it, reading out Paul's words for you. I keep asking God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart and my heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance of his holy people, and the incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. So, two confessions. Indulge me for a moment. I confess, first of all, that I'm speaking to myself. And the second confession I want to make, and I feel I just need to do this prophetically for myself, but also for you, is speak out what Martha said in chapter 11, which is, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And I just want to say, Jesus, I love you. I just need to say that. That's for me, but I want to say that. Because sometimes I talk about him too much, but I love him. Okay. So we're into chapter 11. And Jesus makes this outrageous claim that he is the resurrection and the life. And just before we test him on that claim, I also want to frame a little bit of what this means in Colossians 3. This is an amazing verse. This is the one verse that's just made me come alive this week. And I want to get you to get hold of it. Since then, he's talking to you, Christians, he's talking to you. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. This is amazing. If you get hold of this, this will change your life. Thank you for that nod. It's so encouraging to see nods. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I'll say that again to you. You have died. Christians, you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Remember that. Get that under your skin. It's utterly amazing and beautiful. We have to check, we have to really ask the question though, before we can say that this life is real, did Jesus raise from the dead? Did he rise from the dead? Because actually, if what we're going to talk about today, him saying he's the resurrection and life, if he did not rise from the dead, let's go home. Seriously, it's pointless. And Corinthians talks about the fact that we are to be pitied more than all people. We are just wasting our time here if Christ did not physically rise from the dead. And can I just ask you to just ask questions of that for a moment? It's good sometimes to challenge your faith. It's good to say, did Christ really rise from the dead? On what basis am I going to accept that? We obviously need to accept it, but in a sense, and particularly young Christians, have you ever asked yourself, does that stand up to tests? Did Christ really rise from the dead? Because if he did, goodness me, there's an implication there. Our lives, Christ is alive. We've got to do something with our lives here, guys. It's not just head knowledge. If he rose from the dead, this will change you. This is what he claims. He claims he was the resurrection and the life, chapter 11. He also claimed in chapter 10, the reason my Father loved me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. He's saying he's going to take his life back up again. Mark 8, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He must be killed, and after 3 days, Jesus is saying this of himself, he will rise again. He's making a massive, bold claims. Now, let's do the C.S. Lewis thing here. C.S. Lewis said at this point, you've got a few options with Jesus. He's either lying, could be. He's either deluded and a madman and bonkers. Or he's God and he's telling the truth. They are your only options here. You can't have this kind of pious thing about, oh, Jesus, what a good moral teacher. You know, says some amazing things. Yeah, I'll put that on the shelf alongside kind of Buddha, or I'll put that on the shelf alongside whoever else. He's saying he's going to rise from the dead. He says it many times. Is he mad? Is he a liar? Or is he God? And it really happened. And we've got to make this judgment here, because otherwise your faith is futile, pointless, and you're actually to be pitied more than most men. You might as well be going out there and having a party. But if he did rise from the dead physically, everything changes. He is the Christ. He is speaking the truth. If he spoke the truth about him being rise from the dead, you can trust everything else he says. if he did rise from the dead, the Bible says that your salvation is made sure. And basically, God is saying, there's my son, the grave can't hold him, the sacrifice he made on that cross was enough, and I'm validating it by the resurrection. He's risen from the dead, your sins are forgiven. He's not risen from the dead, your faith is futile, you are still under the penalty of sin. And Colossians 3 is true for us as well. If he's risen from the dead, we have been raised to new life, and that is glorious, what I want to unpack today. So, a couple of minutes here. Let's put the resurrection on trial. Okay? The world does it. The world will say some crazy theories like, well, Jesus just swooned on the cross, or, you know, his body was nicked from the grave, or he didn't really die. Or, you know, you look into it, there'll be a million and one things where Jesus is the moral teacher, but he couldn't really rise from the dead. And what I find fascinating, actually, is, I'm going to sound a little bit on the judgmental side, I don't mean to say this, but in my school profession, I go to a church school, so I'm acquainted, in a sense, with quite a lot of people who are sympathetic to Jesus. But when you talk to them, there's something that the resurrection gets denied. And it's really interesting that those that kind of seem to just say, well, you know, maybe it was a spiritual thing, or, you know, he didn't really rise from the dead. It's more a metaphor. You know, we can learn lots from Jesus because he kind of is there with us in spirit. He didn't really rise. They're the same people that seem to, if I can be honest and say, seem to lack power and reality of Christ in their lives. I'm sorry if that sounds a bit judgmental, but the only point I'm trying to make there is that the resurrection links to life and reality of God in our lives. I believe I can say to you that if we don't feel and don't believe that Christ is physically risen from the dead, Christ in me, the hope of glory, I'm not sure that really is happening. So please hold on to the physical resurrection of Christ. Let's put it on trial, though. I want to call a couple of witness statements here. First witness statement to talk about whether he rose from the dead is you guys. Okay, so I'm not going to ask you to come out the front, but believe me, I could name you by name. I'm looking at people right now who I would love to come out here and I'll say, exhibit A, Christ is risen from the dead, because look at their lives. And I've got to say, it's been quite a pleasure working up there doing the AV and the computer the last few weeks, because I get the privilege of watching you worship and pray, and it brings a tear to my eye, because I see transformed lives. I really do. I see lives that have been taken hold of Christ. And that tells me Christ is alive. And you know it. And we are the biggest statement of Christ being alive. Because your lives are not what they were 3-4 years ago, are they? Yeah? What is doing that? How can you, some of you guys, hold on in some of the stuff that you're going through and still praise God and say, he's my anchor, he's my foundation? It's Christ within you. You are the biggest witness statements for Christ's resurrection. You really are. And actually, it comes by faith. I will never convince you that Christ has risen from the dead. It is faith. The word of God says it, but your lives speak it. But the second people I want to call are people from 1 Corinthians. Okay. So can I read it from there? I don't think I can, so I'm just going to have to look at it from the notes here. This 1 Corinthians 15 was one of the earliest books that Paul wrote. And a little bit at the start, from verse 3, if I can just about see it, which says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to..." I'll go into that in a minute. That was written about 6 years, that creed that they were starting to develop as Christians. When Jesus died, they had to get together and say, you know, what do we believe? And they already, after 6 years, they were starting to come up with a creed. So Christians were meeting together, a bit like we would confess our faith. They were starting to confess their faith with verse 3, and they would read out. That's just 6 years after Jesus died. Now, come on. They're saying Jesus rose from the dead. And yet these guys were there seeing it. Now, you would think, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, do you think maybe this faith and this Christianity wouldn't have grown, because they would have known it's just a complete lie and a farce? You know, these are normal guys. They weren't going to be giving up their fishing and their livelihoods for something they knew wasn't real because they hadn't seen Jesus. So exhibit A is, or exhibit B now, is verse 3. But I want to call now the first witness who actually saw this. This is Mary, Mary Magdalene. If you were going to make up a story about the resurrection, why would you choose a woman? I don't mean... Okay, whoops. Need to carry on and not pause at that point. In a Jewish patriarchal world. I shouldn't have paused there. That was the wrong moment. My point is that if this new Jewish religion was to take off, why would a bunch of Jewish fishermen, etc., choose a woman who had a very low standing in the Jewish world? You would choose someone of high standing, wouldn't you, to be the one, the first person to see the resurrection. But God knows differently. Yeah? If it had been man-made, this resurrection, we would have chosen someone else. God does things differently, ladies. He chose Mary. And actually, it's a beautiful thing. Why? I'll ask you the question. Why did he choose Mary? Is there something about her heart? Her brokenness. Her, in a sense, her death to herself. You know, she had 7 demons cast out of her. And from that moment on, she was just done with herself. She didn't care about her reputation. She didn't care about herself. It was all about Jesus. And she embodied what it meant to look at Jesus, didn't she? She just had her eyes fixed on Jesus. She was broken to herself. She was open to this new life. Christ chose her. There's something in that. So, next witness statement. Peter. I don't know if it's Peter, but I googled it, and it looks like Peter, big man, fisherman, and all that. And I'll do Peter at the same time as the next bit in Corinthians, the 12 disciples. It says that he then appeared to Peter and then the 12 disciples, the 11 disciples. 11 out of the 12 people you can just about see there died a horrible death. A martyr's death. Sometimes Peter, tradition has it, died upside down on the cross because he didn't want to have the same death as Jesus. 11 of those guys you see there died horrible, horrific deaths. Why? Because they refused to bow their knee to Caesar or others. If they hadn't seen Jesus rise from the dead, would you go to a horrific death like that? Maybe one of them could have been deluded and mad. 11 or 12 people, you have to answer that question. Why would these guys go through all that if they hadn't seen something so transformative? And then, I haven't got a picture of them, but the next bit in that Corinthians is 500 people. So you get a picture of 500 people there. A lot of them were women as well. But Jesus also appeared to them. What happened to those 500 people? Well, a lot of them as Christians also became martyred. In AD 60, something like that, Nero started to go a little bit bonkers, didn't he? And take it out on the Christians. And you know some of the stories of Christians being used as human candles. Yeah? And in the Colosseum, dying horrific deaths. At any point, they could have walked away and denied that, or just disappeared into the kind of crowds and, I'm not Christian. But they didn't. Because these people physically saw Jesus come alive. I think that's the... Oh, no, I've got one more. James, the brother of Jesus. Now, somewhere, I couldn't remember where it is, you'll have to tell me afterwards, but during Jesus' ministry, James wasn't a great fan of Jesus. I'm not surprised, they were brothers. Yeah? I mean, let's be honest, you're not going to put your brother on a kind of pedestal there, are you? And actually, it hints in the Bible that during Jesus' ministry, James was kind of trying to draw him back to just being Jesus and carpenter. There's a hint of that in the Bible. But something happened to James afterwards while he saw his brother rose from the dead, and he became an apostle and wrote some books, a book in the Bible as well. A good Jewish boy doesn't see his brother as God. You're taught at an early age not to see your brother as God. Something must have happened to James, because you don't put your brother on that kind of pedestal. And I think we're there. And Paul. I'm not going to say anything about Paul. He was persecuting Jesus and the Christians. So, I'll give that to you. And if any of you here maybe haven't really thought through the resurrection, or perhaps even aren't sure physically it happened, you've got to answer these questions. And the fact remains, if he did rise, everything changes in your life. You are faced with the question of, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ today? You're going to walk out here knowing that he's risen, but not have responded to him in your heart? Or do we let that risen Christ work through our hearts and we respond to what he's doing for us? Let's move on to chapter 11, otherwise we're going to be here all day. So there's the key phrase. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will die." Will never die, sorry. Do you believe this? Let's be honest here. The first bit makes sense. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Yeah, you can take that as a statement. Just read that second bit again. "Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they will die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." We often kind of don't read the next bit. It's not quite so clear, is it? Because there seems to be die, live. Which one is it? I want to unpack that later on. Just to say, let me give you a bit of context from chapter 11. So this is Jesus' last week of ministry, almost last week of ministry. As I said before, he's getting in a lot of trouble here with the religious authorities. He's saying he's God. And obviously they hate that. So he retreats away now into the kind of the quieter areas away from Jerusalem because they are trying to kill him. But his time's not ready yet. And he's saying this in the midst of the fact he can see the cross about to happen. This is a prophetic utterance also of the cross. Just before I talk about that, I've got to tell you about three other verses that are in this chapter. One is a classic line, and I just want to read it to you because it's there in the King James Version. Verse 39, it talks about Lazarus. It says, "Lord, by the time you reach Lazarus, he stinketh." What a great word that is. So, you know, I never thought I'd see the word stinketh in Bible, but it's there. "Lord, by the time you get to him, he will have stinketh," because Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. But I want to get a bit more serious now, and just before I talk about the main bit in the middle, just also say these two verses, top and bottom, really jumped out at me. And I just want to give them to you, some of you guys today. When Jesus, this is near the start of the chapter, when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory. God's Son will receive glory because of it." Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus, yet. Say that again. Put your name in there. Change the name Martha to your name. Jesus loved you and your family and Lazarus, yet. After he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And at the bottom, we've got the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. So we're getting a little bit theological in the middle with the resurrection of life. But I want to show you the love of God there, and the humanness of God, and the tenderness of God. I want to point out that he loves you. Yet sometimes things seemingly at the start don't always work out. But there is something going on underneath the surface. God's glory will be revealed in the situations, and you may know that Jesus weeps and hurts. Every prayer is answered, but sometimes we don't understand. Jesus weeps and he loves. So just hold on to that. We'll go on to the middle one now. What's going on in that verse? That bit about dying and living. Can I try and explain what I think is going on here by using an analogy? I used something, it's a little bit similar 4 or 5 years ago, but I want to develop it. Although it's going to look a bit weird, for me, trying to get cross visually what's going on here, what Jesus is saying about the resurrection and the life, and life and death, I can explain
as best I can by doing this. So I want you to imagine cross right in the middle, that pivotal moment. And I need to create a tomb as well. I know that the... Am I going to be... Have I moved my microphone somehow? Okay. I know that the resurrection was 2 days later, but for us, because we live thousands of years after it happened, we can place the resurrection's impact at the same time as the cross, can't we? So, here we go. An empty tomb. It's pretty rubbish, that, isn't it? It's a tomb and the cross. And I want to talk about my own journey. I did not put that on there for any reason for you to see my face. Believe me, there is a point of this at the end. So my testimony is that for many years before I was a Christian, I was seeking after God. I believe, and Jesus says it, there is a moment when we cross from death to life. Jesus calls it being born again. You might take years as Christians. It may be a very slow process of coming to that moment of spiritual rebirth, or it may be something that just breaks in and it happens quickly for you. But, you know, there is a moment, something spiritual happens, and that's the point here. We cross from death to life. And for me, it was a slow process. I think, seeking God for a number of years and really trying to reach him and be with him in that life over there. But you see, I've got to cross over here to get my notes. What I was trying to do is I was trying to do it by my good works, by kind of being a fairly decent guy. And the problem was, the more I sought God and the more I tried to do things well, I became more aware of my sin and the fact I wasn't measuring up. And I used to get really hung up on the sins I would commit, and in a sense, focusing on my sins, I've mucked up again, I've done this, I've done that. What it ended up doing is I ended up stopped looking over to God there and started to look at myself. And I was really getting mucked up in my head, kind of, you know, I'm mucked up again, I'm not there. And it took, and you can see, there's my status. You know, at the bottom there, I became so aware that my sins were innumerable. Yeah? And I knew that I couldn't pay it. But I was still looking at myself. I was still trying to get there of my own accord. And it took the gospel to be presented to me one April day for me to realise that, it's gone. You can't see that, can you? Just about. One day it took me to realise that I could never reach God through my own efforts. I just had to take my eyes off myself, like Mary did. Take my eyes off myself, forget about myself and look to him, because what he did was going to have to be enough, because what I had was not enough. So I realised my sins were forgiven. You can just about see that in purple. The thing is, and this is about the identity thing, I then spent years, I think, as a fairly weak Christian, because I didn't realise the cross and the resurrection offered me so much more. I was still, in a sense, looking at myself and being aware of what I wasn't living up to. And what the resurrection offered me was a newness of life. I'm starting to get lost, so I'm just going to go into here so I don't get lost, because this is too important. Yeah. And what I began to realise was, this cross wasn't just about my sins being forgiven. This cross is about me dying as well. I died to myself. When I trusted in Jesus, this cross was also my death. I'll say that again. My cross was also my death. And the resurrection offered me my new life. And you look at someone through the grace of God who is not the person he was 20 years ago. And if I was to move it on slightly, you can see that my date of birth, in a sense, can't see that very well, can you? My date of birth actually is 92. My date of birth really is the 7th of April, 1992. I mean that. That was when I was born again. That is my new life. And you can see there, suddenly my whole status in Christ, my citizenship, you know, of heaven, it all changed. And that's the identity thing. We sometimes think a Christian is just about what we believe, or, you know, going to church, or even just our sins are forgiven. But it's actually, you are not who you were. You have died. You have died, and you also have been identified with Christ, and you've risen again. Think of the implications of that. And one last thing. I was quite pleased with this little moment. Here we go. Not only did that happen, that happened. In a sense, I disappeared. I'm kind of there. You can just about see the big kind of round head that's there. But in a sense, I've been hidden with Christ, back to Colossians 3. And look at all those verses in yellow. I'm sorry about my analogy, because I'm sure it's imperfect. But did it help to understand some of that yellow stuff? For you died, that's you and me as Christians, for you died when you crossed this line. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That beautiful one in Galatians, which I love, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to say that for the rest of my life. If we've been united with him in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. And that last one isn't a verse from the Bible, it's me summing up. Our old history died with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection. You are dead men and women, and you've been raised with Christ if you are a Christian. What a beautiful thought. I'm actually almost there. That's amazing. Does this excite you? Does it stir you? It changes everything. Oh, you know what I thought to myself? If Christ is within me, it takes away the pressure for me to have to try and perform, because I'm, or kind of get enough faith or feel enough about this. You know, I'll pray for someone when I'm feeling in a good way. I'll pray for you when I've had a good week or when I've prayed a lot. It takes away all of that. Christ in me, whether or not I've had a good day or a bad day. Christ in me, whether or not, you know, I'm feeling like it or not. It's not about our feelings. It really isn't about our feelings. You can minister, you can pray for someone. You can put an arm around the shoulder. You can sing because Christ is in you. It's the only reason you do it. What kind of cross did you come to when you became a Christian? If you're not a Christian yet, let me talk about this cross. But it's a question for us Christians and those that would be Christians. What kind of cross did we come to as a Christian? Tozer, he's a little bit on the harsh side sometimes, but Tozer talks about the easy cross and the hard cross. And he talks about how Christians really should come to the old, splintered, rugged cross, the hard cross, the one that hurts and breaks and causes splinters and is hard, because in our death we can experience the life. You have to get to the end of yourself. Really, we do as Christians. Gary, get to the end of yourself. You know, because in getting to the end of ourselves, when we realize how dead we are to the old way, that's when Jesus can work through us in the new life. Yeah, and I'm just getting a bit tired of being too much about me and worrying about me and kind of stuff. And I just, you know, I want to be so forgetful. And I think that's what repentance means. What does it mean to repent and follow Jesus? It means to kind of forget, because you're looking like Mary at him the whole time. And you, in the end, you just forget about yourself. And I pray for all of us that we can have a forgetful cry of, I love you, Jesus, because it's just not about me anymore. I think that's what repentance means, just kind of falling into his arms, forgetting yourself and just knowing he loves you and he weeps and he's big enough and he'll do that for you. So where are our eyes today? Like, that's why he chose Mary. Where are our eyes? So I got a bit carried away there. That's the old cross, the rugged cross. And I pray none of you have kind of bought into the kind of the worldly kind of new cross, the soft cross, the varnished smooth cross, which kind of says, well, you know what, your life doesn't really have to change. It's okay, you can you can love Jesus. He doesn't demand much from you. It's just kind of easy. Because that's not the way of Christianity, is it? And I don't believe, we talk about that at Bethel. I don't believe we believe that. But it is out there, the kind of the new cross, the touchy-feely cross that makes no real difference in the end because it doesn't bring death to life. One more question, and it's a valid one. What about if you're not feeling like living this new life? That's all good, Gary, it's all good head knowledge, but I'm sitting here right now and, you know, it's tough, and I'm not really feeling like it. Can't really feel like I can minister out of this newness of life. It feels good, I can see the Bible verses, and I can kind of see that Jesus died for my sins, but I'm just not seeing this new life. I just say to you gently, you've got to, a bit like you receive Jesus in faith, you've got to believe it in faith as well. You've just got to keep saying to yourself those yellow verses. Keep believing it. That's the only choice you've got in this life, faith. And by faith you accept those things. It takes as much faith to believe in the resurrection in your new life as it does to believe in this. So let's not trust our feelings for that. Let's also by faith go with it. That's all I want to say. Because I can't persuade you anymore. I'd love to pray with you. I know others would as well. I really would. Maybe for you, actually, you're kind of fed up with trying to reach God in your own strength, with your own good works, and actually you're ready to hold them to this cross, which means you're there. It means saying no to your old life and saying, Jesus, I'm going to live for you. That's good. If you believe he rose from the dead, then it's worth it. Or perhaps, actually, you just want a bit like I do, I could pray for you about your identity, just that the revelation will come to you, that you will see what you are in Christ, because I believe that will change us more. So I'll kind of be here, and other guys will be here. I just love you to respond, even if you don't want that direct prayer that I've just said. Maybe that you can respond in your heart. As you see, I'm going to put a video on, and it just speaks out truth from the Bible. It starts with a song, and it goes with me trying to put in the middle some Bible verses. And you can sit, respond, you can stand and respond, you can come out here and respond. As soon as Francis, the video's over, we'll go straight into the song. So could we have the video? Jesus, our Savior.